Hallelujah. Are you thankful for the Word of God?
Yes.
Hey, there's a new movie out. I can't endorse it, but it looks interesting. So you might want to check it out if you get there ahead of me. It's only going to be shown for a short time. I think it's called Disciples in the Moonlight. How many of you have seen the ad for Disciples in the Moonlight? Anybody seen it yet? It's based on a plot that I've mentioned to you many times lately. What if the government in the United States ever outlawed this book? And in the movie, these Christians have, for years, some of them have been kind of hiding away, tucking away actual original copies of the King James and the good stuff, the Bible as it was originally intended. And then in this era that they're living in, the United States government outlaws it and introduces a quote unquote truth Bible, with all the bad, the rough parts taken out. And the truth taken out, put it that way. And anyways, these folks they're making their way across the United States. It's set up to be like a thriller kind of movie, and they're trying to get the Bibles out to as many places throughout the U.S. It looks like a really good flick. I know in Houston it's showing this evening. If I can make my way to it, I'll see it. But it's called Disciples in the Moonlight. You might want to check it out. Romans chapter 1. And if you see it before I do, let me know what you think. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Bible in our hands. We thank you for the price that men and women throughout history have paid so we could have this book and these words of life. Lord, your words are spirit and they are life. And so today I thank you for infusing our hearts with life through these words. That it's not my words, Lord, but it's your word, quickened by the Holy Spirit that brings life. We thank you, Lord. We take in life right now. With every breath we breathe, we receive now in these next few moments the life of your spirit in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans 1:17. For therein, talking about in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. Read it out loud if you had the King James with me. The just shall live by faith. How shall they live? By faith. And listen, this is all your life. This is not just, 20 years ago when I got saved, I was hot for Jesus for about six months, a year and a half, and now I'm just kind of making it as a Christian. No, this is the just shall live by faith every day.
Amen.
Amen. Think yesterday, today, and forever. That's the way we're thinking. But it's surprising how many let go of faith, especially those that have been in the walk a long time. Can you imagine? In Paul's day, there was a man who abandoned the opportunity to travel with, be apprenticed by, and learn from the great apostle Paul. His name was? Well, that was one of them. That's right. Yeah, John Mark did for a temporary time. But Demas, and you can see this written I believe it was 2 Timothy. Paul said this remark. He said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He made a choice, didn't he? Travel with Paul, or gravitate to the temporary things of the flesh. And Demas forsook Paul. Unthinkable. Can you imagine the opportunity he passed up to live and breathe, to hang around day and night, this man who was the greatest apostle ever lived? A man who had died and been to heaven, had seen things in paradise that are unspeakable. A man who had given his life time and time again, and you just couldn't kill him. And of course, hanging around somebody like that, you feel the danger yourself. So you can kind of understand why demons might be tempted to walk away from hanging out with Paul. But what an opportunity. Yeah. What an opportunity. There is another great movie called Paul the Apostle with Jim Caviezel. I do highly recommend you watch that. And in that movie, Jim Caviezel plays Luke, who Luke did not forsake Paul. In fact, he said in that verse that I'm quoting right now about Demas, he said, "Only Luke is with me." Luke, the great physician. Luke was a doctor. He was a Greek believer. He was not Jewish by descent. He was Greek. He had come to know the Lord, and by vocation, he was a doctor, a physician. And he attended to Paul's natural needs, and he stayed true to Paul. What a man. And he went on, of course, to write the Gospel of Luke. Here's another person who, near the end of his ministry, the end of his walk, wavered in his faith. You may not have ever thought of it this way, but John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Right before his execution, he sent disciples to Jesus to question, "Are you the one, or do we wait for another?" What is that? It's doubt. Are you the one or not? He's John the Baptist. He's heard all his life about how his cousin Jesus was the one. He baptized Jesus. He saw heaven open and the Holy Spirit descend like a dove. He had an open vision. He heard a voice. How many of you ever heard a voice? I mean a literal voice of God. Not many, but John the Baptist had. And yet, at the end of his ministry, he began to what? Question and doubt. John the Baptist. Here's another one. Old Testament character. Greatest man who ever lived in terms of wisdom. Became a fool at the end of his life and took on 700 wives. Oh, what was he thinking? Solomon forsook his God.
Yeah.
Folks, the lesson should be learned. It's not to be laughed at, although it's laughable. And I know we're making light of it. But it's a lesson to be learned. Faith is a lifelong race. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. Are you with me? The biggest challenge will come to you and I at the end of our life. After walking with Jesus for many, many years, you'll still be challenged. But the just, the Bible tells us, shall live by faith. Turn over to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul told Timothy, his young apprentice, in 1 Timothy 6:12. You've heard this verse quoted before, I'm sure. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. It's easy to do that on Sunday. Timothy had done it on Sunday. He had what? Professed a good profession before many witnesses. What happens? Monday hits. So Paul says in verse 13, I give you this charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. See, he's using Jesus as an example. He's saying Jesus, when he was on trial by an earthly government, by a persecuting Gentile ruler, what did he do? He professed a good profession. Pontius Pilate asked him, he said, are you the Son of God? He could have said, no, just let me go. They're crazy out there. Just let me go. What did he do? He said the truth. He said, yes, I am. I am the Son of God. He witnessed a good confession. Now look at verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. How long did Paul take to Timothy? It's necessary to fight the good fight of faith? All your life.
Yes.
Till Jesus comes. Mm-hmm. Are you with me?
Yes.
You're still reading, aren't you? Till Jesus comes. Jesus did it, he said, now you do it, Timothy, and you do it till Jesus comes, till Jesus appears. You keep your confession. You keep your faith. You keep fighting the good fight of faith. We said last week that faith is a joint exploit. It's not all God. I shudder a bit when I hear people say God is in control, especially after an event like last week. Because God has not left all control to himself. Now, he's plenty capable. He's all powerful. But he has not left control completely in his own hands. Did you know that?
That's right.
Yes.
Things have changed. Mm-hmm. We're under a new covenant. Since the cross, he has given authority to the believers, the church. It's a joint thing. If things are going to happen on the earth to bring the kingdom of God, to bring good in the face of evil, God's people are going to have to rise up and do their part. It's a joint exploit. Last week we talked about some Old Testament examples where God said, for example, I've given you the land, but you're going to have to go in and contend for it, right? He told Israel that. I've given Canaan land to you, but you're going to have to go in and contend. Another example, he said, you go face them giants, and I'll send the hornets. I'll send the hornets. I'll send the motivators. Would you be motivated by that face? I'd be motivated by a hornet, especially if he was sent by God, which means he can't miss. He's going to sting you where it counts. You didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? Look it up when you go home. Exodus 23, verse 27 and 28. God said, I'll send the hornets. I'll send the hornets. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We said this about faith. Faith has a timing, and faith has a character quality about it. Look at it there. I want you to put your eyes on it. Hebrews 11:1. Now, that's so good in the King James. If you don't have the King James, if it doesn't start with the word now, go back to the King James, at least on this verse, because that's a good way to say it. Amen. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In the modern translation, now faith is being sure. We said this about faith. Faith is when?
Now.
Faith is always now. And faith is how? Faith is sure. Faith is sure. Faith is always now. Faith is always sure. It's not cynical. It's not considering. You know, if you're real good at putting things off, and someone says, do you believe the Lord has healed you? You might go, well, I'm considering that. You might not say that, but you'd be doing it if you're a procrastinator. I'm thinking it over. I'm wrapping my brain around it. You're considering it. That's not faith. Faith's not considering, and faith's not scrutinizing. Faith is convinced, faith is certain, and faith is settled. Faith is settled. We said very simply in a definition, faith is agreeing with God. Agreeing with God. But it's not just in your heart. Faith is agreeing with your mouth. That's the hard part, honestly. That's the part that when you start to release it, your brain will be going, tilt. Every time you say it, tilt, tilt, until you get that brain renewed. Your brain will be fighting what you're saying if you're confessing faith. Are you with me? Your body can be feeling pain, and you could be saying, by his stripes, I was healed. What are you doing? You're saying what Jesus said about the situation, but your brain is still going, uh-uh. I still feel it. Did you feel that sharp pain? Right there. Yeah. You feel that? Your brain will be saying that while you're saying with your mouth the word of God. But faith is agreeing with God nonetheless. Amen? If you're taking notes, write the word nonetheless. That's a good word to operate on when we're walking in faith. Nonetheless, or B-U-T, but God. Amen? No matter what the situation, there's always a but God available to us. Amen, if we believe in. Look, turn over to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Look at it there with me. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, the high priest, of our profession. Another translation says confession. Amen. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He is the high priest whom we profess or whom we confess. So faith is doing what? As far as its vocabulary. Faith is always saying what Jesus said about the situation. Amen. And we said last week that'd make a great t-shirt. I get these inspirations while I'm preaching many times about great t-shirt slogans. Are you saying what Jesus is saying? Or what does Jesus say about it? I think that's the slogan I came up with. What does Jesus say about it? Right? And so you don't look at your situation for what it's presenting to you in the natural realm. You look and say, what does Jesus say about it? And faith always talks in the present tense the way Jesus talked. Mm. Yeah. If Jesus said in the word, you have been made rich through his poverty, you were made rich. Were is a past tense descriptive word, is it not? Amen. That you through his poverty might be made rich. It's a past tense thing. So we don't say the Lord is going to make me rich. We say I was made rich.
Right.
By what Jesus suffered at the cross.
Amen.
And rich is not about a dollar amount. Rich is about a condition.
Yes.
Where your needs are met and you have enough to help other people meet their needs. Amen. So never think of rich as a dollar amount, because otherwise you'll think this way. Well, when I make my first million, then I'll really start giving. No, you won't. Not if you're not doing it now.
That's right.
You won't. You won't have your muscles built up.
That's right.
Build them up now.
Amen.
Don't wait till that first million. When you have $20 extra, then do something with that 20 to give and to share and to overflow. That's your expression of richness. Rich is generous, able. Rich is generous, able. Are you able to be generous? Then you're rich.
Hallelujah.
There's a revelation for some of you right there. I'm rich. Why? Not because I have a million in the bank, but because I have $50 extra that I could pay a bigger tip at the restaurant and not be, they won't spit in my soup when I walk away because I called myself a Christian and I only tipped $2.
Yeah. Yeah. That's it.
If you're generous able, then be generous.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Psalm 103. Turn over there. We better get out of trouble. Psalm 103. I don't know if you ever heard it, but Dave Ramsey tells his favorite New Year's Eve practice. How many of you ever heard it? What he likes to do on New Year's Eve. He goes to the Waffle House near him. And he goes in and orders a cup of coffee. And as soon as they present the cup of coffee, he leaves a $100 tip and walks out and then sits in the car with his kids and watches the waitress's response to a $100 tip for just a cup of coffee. Said, you know, it can make somebody's day. Make, and you know, time after time, he'd see these waitresses break down crying like, God, you know, the heavens have just opened. You met my need, right? That's generous Abel. And you're Abel. I'm looking at a room full of rich people right here. We're like Israel. There's no poor among us. God said that to Israel. He said, there shouldn't be any poor among you. That doesn't mean nobody's struggling at any given time. All right, I get it. I mean, there are seasons of struggle. Amen. But God's pulling us up. It's making us rich, making us able to be generous. Why? Because money speaks. You want to freak somebody out? Give them money. Why? Because human nature. Paul told Timothy, he said, he didn't tell Timothy, he was talking about Timothy, and he said this, there's no one else like Timothy who cares for the needs of the church rather than his own personal life. See, everybody cares for their own personal life. I get it. I mean, life's a struggle, right? Struggle to stay above taxes sometimes, above what the government's trying to suck out of your paycheck. But Paul said, Timothy is unique. He has pushed beyond his own selfish interest, and he's got it. He's got the vision. Mm-hmm. You live to give. Amen. You live to give. Amen. And you'll have plenty for yourself when you live with that attitude. You live to give. I'm looking at a room full of people here. Amen. Rich in Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Generous Abel. Learning to give. Even no matter, like I said, it's not about the dollar amount. It's about what you're able to do to express and help meet the needs of others. Praise the Lord. Well, that's a sermon for another time. Okay, Psalm 103:20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. There's a lot in there you should highlight. They excel in what? Strength. Some of your translations say they're mighty, the mighty ones. Why does it take might for God's angels to get their job done? Because they're fighting fellow angels who got kicked out of heaven.
That's
right. It takes might to bring light into a dark world. Mm-hmm. It takes might to uproot poverty out of the heart of a man or a woman who is fighting. There's a bizarre, twisted heart in them that fights the goodness of God and fights against increase and fights against success. They're the ones that shoot themselves in the foot time and time again. And it takes might and power, divine power, to pull someone like that out and give them a heart and a mind that says, God is for me, so I'll be for me too. It takes might. It takes might and strength. You who do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of whose word?
His word.
Angels hearken to the voice of his word. And that's not just God's word in God's mouth. It's God's word in your mouth.
Yes. Amen.
Guess what puts angels on assignment? Guess what employs angels the most? You and I speak in the words of God. Speak in the words of God. In this earth. Hey, heaven's fine. They got no taxes up there. No Taliban. No COVID. Heaven's doing just fine. Mm-hmm. But we got problems down here. Mm-hmm. And when God's people release the words of God out of their mouth in faith, the angels hearken to it.
That's right.
They hearken to the voice of his word in your mouth.
Yes.
Are you getting it?
Yes.
You want to employ your angel? Start saying something.
Amen.
Start saying something. Start confessing what God says about your situation, not what you're seeing. You're a parent with an unruly child, just going through one of those seasons where they just won't behave and act right. Here's a good one for you. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor thy father and mother, that it may go well with thee, and you may live long on the earth. And your parents won't kill you. No. You can speak that word over little Johnny. I thank you, Lord. Little Johnny honors his father and mother. and it goes well with little Johnny, and he'll live long on the earth. Even though at the moment you're about ready to go, little Johnny, did I name you Johnny? No. You speak the word. You speak what you want to see, not what you're seeing. Are you with me?
That's right.
Because if you talk the problem, what you're doing is reinforcing it. The devil wants to put his words in your mouth on a daily basis to reinforce his action in your life. I'll say that again. That's worth repeating. The devil puts his words or attempts to put his words in our mouth, believers' mouths, every day to reinforce his actions in your life. That's why it's important what you say. I'm working on eliminating phrases like, I just can't remember that guy's name. I always forget, What are you doing every time you say a phrase like that? You're reinforcing the devil's work in your life. Really, you say, oh, pastor, come on, that's no big deal. If enough mosquitoes bite you, they'll suck all the blood out of your body. Little things. Are you with me? The devil works in small ways. For the redeemed of the Lord, sorrow and sighing should flee away. That's a promise from the Old Testament. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing. What is sighing? You do that around the house much? That's sighing. That means the devil's getting at you. Somebody's getting at you. He's creating frustration. You know enough frustration, you'll give yourself a heart attack. That's serious. Doctors, a good doctor will tell you, unless he's just trying to sell you more drugs, they'll tell you, eliminate stress from your life. Now, that's not going to make them any money, but that's the reality. Stress will kill you, but the enemy will try to, at every turn, create stress. Little stress, because a bunch of little stresses adds up to one big stress, which we call a heart attack. Stay free, child of God.
Amen.
Stay free. Jesus wants you free. So the angels hearken to whose voice? His voice. Now, we said this last week. Faith begins its corresponding actions. That's a really key phrase to faith. Faith always has corresponding actions. Say it with me. Corresponding actions. Don't say you have faith and do nothing. Faith is never doing nothing. At the very least, faith is at least saying something. Faith has corresponding actions. I heard of a man years ago who was believing God for an airplane. You say, oh, I don't believe in that for preachers. Well, listen, if you're traveling around the world, zip, 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 and you try to rely on commercial flights for that, what if they get delayed? You ever had a flight canceled? And if you're traveling all the time by airlines, you need a private jet. I'm fine with it for the gospel's sake.
Amen.
Not for a status symbol, but for the gospel's sake. I'll fight you out. You want to fight about this afterwards? We'll talk after church. But I'm just saying, he was believing God for a plane. And long before he got one, he went down and signed up for a hangar space. And the man he was meeting with said, well, Mr. So-and-so, what's the numbers on your plane? You know, they have those numbers on the tail wing. Every plane has like a serial number or whatever, a call number, whatever it is. And he said, well, I actually don't have the plane yet. The guy looked up from the desk and said, well, you can't actually rent a hangar here until you have a plane. But see, what was he doing? Corresponding action. He believed God was about to give him what he needed for this international travel for his ministry. He was taking action ahead of seeing something in the natural. Corresponding action. What does faith do? Faith does many things. I want to give you an example from the New Testament. Look at Philemon. A little book that you probably will have a little difficulty finding if you haven't read there much lately. I think it's on one side of the Hebrews. I'll give you that hint. I'm going to tell you whether it's before or after you find it. Philemon, chapter 1. Philemon. Philemon, chapter 1. Philemon's 1, 22. What did Paul say? Withal, prepare me a lodging. In the modern translation, it says, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. What does faith do? It makes some preparations. He said, prepare me a guest room. I'm coming. Where was Paul when he wrote this? He's in prison. And you know, with the kind of indictments Paul got, he never knew how long he'd be in prison. Right? And if you're in there on trumped up charges, they could keep you forever. Throw away the key, right? Mm-hmm. You know, somebody could bribe someone in the jail, and they could say, keep that man in there forever. Don't ever let him out. You know, if he was in there for a legitimate crime, he would have recourse. Are you with me? Yes. But when you go to stay at the Chateau d'If for trumped up charges, they do what? They throw away the key.
Yeah.
If you're Jim Caviezel. But that's this international signal for throwing away the key. So Paul said, prepare me a guest room. I'm coming. Why? Because he knew the church was praying.
Yeah.
See, faith makes preparations.
Yes.
Write that down if you're taking notes. Faith makes preparations. What does that look like? Well, depends on what you're believing God for, but it might look like this. How about a little bit of research? We all live to research, right? Mm-hmm. You're going to buy a new widget, gadget, whatever, new car, whatever. It's fun to look it up on the phone and say, well, what's the specs on that engine, right? You know, how fast will that go from 0 to 60? It's fun to research things that you want to step into. So faith makes preparation. Faith does research. Faith makes a phone call. Faith makes an appointment. Faith sends a resume. You believe in God for a new job? You don't just sit back and say, give me a new job, give me a new job, give me a new job. No, faith takes some action. Faith makes an appointment. I want to come work for your company, Mr. So-and-so. I'd like to meet with you. Here's my resume. Faith takes some action. Why? Because if you believe that's where God's leading you, then you've got to put your feet to it, and then God will send the hornets. He'll back you. Amen? Faith takes some action. Faith might take a test drive. Faith might go take a test drive. You say, I can't afford that new car. It's just way beyond me. Faith takes a test drive. And you just tell the salesman, well, I'm making my money arrangements. I'll get back with you. But you might go take a test drive. Why? Because you're believing God for that thing. And sometimes smelling the steak. They used to tell us in piano sales, they said, don't sell the sizzle, not the steak. You ever heard that phrase? Sell the sizzle, not the steak. Well, you never sold pianos. So anyways, they told us that. It took me a while to figure out what he was saying. You got to sell the energy behind the thing, right? And then people want to buy it. It's not the object itself, but what it can do for them. Faith takes a test drive. Here's another one. Faith gives. Faith sows a seed.
Amen.
I'm believing God to get out of debt, so I'll sow a debt seed. I need $1,000. I'm going to sow $100 towards someone else getting out of debt. Or toward a ministry who's struggling and needs some supply. I'll sow that seed of financial supply in faith, believing God for my harvest.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen?
Yeah.
Sometimes faith sows a seed. We looked last week at James 2:17 that said, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. That doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It means it's inoperative. It's unproductive. Hey, Jesus gave us a measure of faith. The Bible tells us that. Every man has been given a measure of faith. You've got something. The disciples, one time they asked Jesus, they said, Lord, increase our faith. He said, if you had faith, as tiny as a mustard seed, you would say something. So even tiny faith is active faith. Tiny faith even will get out there and do something with its mouth and say unto the mountain, be thou removed. Turn over to Romans 10 with me, please. Romans 10. Romans is the Magna Carta of the Christian faith. It is like our constitution. There's so much in the book of Romans. It's amazing 16 chapters there to give you a sure foundation of what Christianity is all about. You want to know what Christianity is all about? Read Romans from cover to cover, 1 through 16, all 16 chapters. Look at Romans chapter 10. It's a great faith chapter, by the way. Romans chapter 10, verse 11 says this, the scripture saith, read it out loud with me if you have a King James there. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The operative word or the operative emphasis there is believeth. ETH. What does that speak of? Present continual tense. It's not enough to say, I had faith. Do you believe? Not did you believe, but do you believeth? It's talking about in the present. So you made your confession yesterday. What are you saying today? See, because the devil never sleeps. The devil that's coming against us to discourage us from our vision, from our destiny, from holiness, from kindness, from a solid family, to being a good employee at your work. The enemy that's coming against you for those areas, he never sleeps. So you better never sleep. Your confession should never sleep. Your believing should never sleep. That's why it says in the present tense, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. It's talking about believing now. Say it with me. Believing now. One more time. Believing now. Faith must be a living faith. As I said, it's no good if you had, you know, the example in the Old Testament would be manna. That's a beautiful example. Manna was what? It was the daily bread that fell from heaven for Israel 40 years while they were in the wilderness. Not just 1 year, 40 years. Divine bread fell from heaven. And they said it tasted like honey. My kind of bread. But what was the unique thing, the unique quality about manna? You couldn't keep it more than a day. It would rot and breed worms. Ugh. I had worms on my trash can the other day. I don't know where they came from. Little maggots all over the trash can. I was like, gross. This is awful. I don't know what we put in there, but it bred worms. That's what manna would do if you'd kept it more than a day. And your faith's the same way. Old faith breeds worms. That's a great t-shirt. Wow, write that down, hon. Please. Where's the pen? I got a pen back here. Write that down, Laura Lynn. Send it to me later. Old faith breeds worms. Oh, man, I'm starting a t-shirt company for Christians. That's a good one. I won't forget that. Old faith breeds worms. That's the anointing. Wow. If you're going to preach, preach under the anointing. Old faith breeds worms. You could have little worms crawling in and out the letters, you know. So good. So good. Faith must be living. Write these references. We're not going to turn to them. Hebrews 3:7 and Hebrews 3:15 and Hebrews 4:7. Three times in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 3:7, 3:15, and 4:7. He said, today, if you hear his voice. Today, if you hear his voice. It's not enough to hear it yesterday. And tomorrow, you'll have to hear his voice again.
Yes.
Today, if you hear his voice. Hebrews 3:7, Hebrews 3:15, and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. God said it three times. Today, you must hear his voice. Why? Because faith is always living. Write that down, please. Old faith breeds worms. Yes, living faith doesn't have no worms. That's good. All right, another aspect about New Testament faith. Let me just flash some scriptures up here. Look up on the board here with me. John 8:31. Look at what the scripture says. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you, read it out loud with me, continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Folks, this is a lifelong fruit-bearing thing, right? I always get annoyed when I meet Christians who talk about the miracles that happened 20, 30, 40 years ago in their life and the great exploits they did in God. I want to go, what are you doing today? Because old faith, Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples, and Paul was exhorting them to continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. Romans 11:22. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, that's talking about the Jews, but kindness to you Gentiles, provided you continue in his kindness. Look at the last part. Otherwise you also will be cut off. I don't know what that means, but I don't want it. Okay? Let's continue. All right? Colossians 1:23. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel you heard and that was proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. What do we got to do? Continue in our faith. And one last scripture, 1 John 2:24. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. Saints, it's not enough to have known Jesus a week ago or even a day ago. You must have fresh bread. Amen. We must continue in the Lord. Satan's not threatened by you tasting truth. He just doesn't want you to digest it. He doesn't want you to be discipled. Are you with me? I'll say that again. Satan does not have he knows enough about the way this works that if you taste a little truth, he probably won't bother you. But if you linger in that word and continue in that word and it begins to bear fruit, I've seen it time and time again, he'll go after disciples because they'll shake up his kingdom.
Amen.
We need faith before the battle. We need faith during the battle. We need faith after the victory. What do I mean by that? Did you know if you're not careful, after the miracles happen in your life, you'll look back and you'll just go, something in your mind will just kind of calculate that as having been, well, it would have occurred anyways without God's intervention. You say, really? People do that? Yes, they do, even believers. There's something about the doubtful mind that even after a miracle, a great miracle has happened, God has broken through and given you a victory in an area. If you're not careful and stay in faith after the victory, you must keep your faith on. So you look back and go, that was God. That was nothing but God. We pray for things. Lord, help me. I'm studying for a test. Help me pass this test. And you pass it with flying colors and you forget who helped you.
That's right.
You didn't keep your faith on. You need faith before the battle, during the battle, and after the victory.
Amen.
Put it to you this way. Abraham, we talk about Genesis 14 when we talk about the tithe. At least once a year I preach from Genesis 14 on the tithe, the first tithe that was ever given by Abraham. And the Bible says, Melchizedek the priest met him after the battle and said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, and blessed be God who delivered your enemies. He called him blessed. He said, Abraham, you've been blessed. And by the way, lest you forget, blessed be God. The praise goes to God who delivered your enemies into your hand. You see what he did? He kept him in faith even after the battle. I don't know what it is, but it's crazy. After the victory, even small or great, sometimes we can just forget. That was a miracle. That was God. You got to keep your faith on. One last verse as we conclude today. John 11:39. John 11:39. Are you growing in faith?
Yes.
Go back and listen to this message tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, because I guarantee you after you leave here, then comes the challenge. Paul told Timothy, you've professed a great profession in the presence of many witnesses, but I charge you before God to fight the good fight. Why? Because he knew what was coming right after the profession, the fight. John 11:39. Jesus is about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Look at these words. John 11:39. Jesus said, take away the stone. That's faith talking. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. She had enough faith to seek out Jesus, to go meet him while he's on his way into town, to call for him days before when her brother was sick and not dead yet. She had enough faith then. But did she have faith to roll away the stone now? You see what happened? She had faith days before. You know the story? While Lazarus was sick, his sister sent word, Jesus, the one you love, is sick. They had faith then. But now that Jesus, the living resurrection, is standing before them and he says, roll away the stone, where was her faith? She's thinking according to the natural. Lord, he stinketh. He's been dead 4 days. It's over. See, she lost her faith. It's faith today, faith tomorrow, faith till Jesus comes. Are you with me? Now look what he said in verse 40. This is Jesus defines her situation there in verse 40. Jesus said to her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. I like it in the modern vernacular. Did I not tell you, if you believed and kept on believing, you would see the glory of God. See, that's the implication. Martha, you believed enough to get me here. Do you believe I am who I say I am? Then roll away the stone. What's he asking her to do? Take some action. Corresponding action, please. Roll away the stone. Why? Because there's about to be a resurrection. Glory to God. There's about to be a resurrection. Stinky Lazarus and all. Oh, it's all coming out. If you believed, you would see. You got to believe when you call for Jesus. You got to believe if Jesus delays, because sometimes Jesus delays. He's not a vending machine.
Right.
He comes on his timetable. Mm-hmm. He rides, the Bible says, he rides upon the winds. He's coming.
That's right.
But it might be a little while.
Yeah.
You got to keep your faith on. Amen. And when he gets there, and he gives you instruction for you to take the corresponding action, you got to stay in faith.
That's right.
You have to keep your faith on. Amen. To the very end. If you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Faith believes and keeps on believing. Faith speaks and keeps on speaking.
Yes.
And it says what Jesus says about the situation. God saw darkness and he said, light. God saw darkness and he said, light. And did you know scientists tell us that the universe is constantly expanding? That word has never ended in its power to create. It's been creating for who knows how long. Light is still being created. Stars, planets, galaxies. God said, light. The words you speak in the midst of your battle are eternal words, if they're words of faith. And they will go on creating even beyond the victory. They have eternal value to them, eternal weight to them. Faith must be living, because old faith breeds worms. It must be in the moment. And faith makes preparations.
Hallelujah.
Amen?
Amen?
Faith makes preparations. Yeah. Prepare me a room, Paul said. I'm coming. Mm-hmm. He didn't know when he was getting out of jail, but he knew in here. He knew by faith. Mm-hmm. I'm coming soon.
Amen.
Get my room ready. There's another man in the Old Testament, Elisha. He said, bring me a minstrel, a musician.
Mm-hmm.
Some kings were gathered together, and as often happened, Israel was totally outnumbered. And they called for the prophet. Prophet Elijah, come, tell us what God has to say. And so Elijah shows up, and what does he say? Bring me a minstrel. Corresponding action.
Yeah.
Strike up a tune, because God's about to speak.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Faith takes an action. Elijah called for a musician. I'm about to hear from God, he said. He knew God would speak once the music started. Amen? Stand together with me. Praise the Lord. The storm is past. President-elect Trump is still alive.
Amen.
And you have destiny.
Yes.
All this is distraction.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So stay focused.
That's right.
Keep your faith on.
Mm-hmm.
There's exploits to be done in 2024. Amen?
Yes. Amen?
God has things for you to do, things for you to accomplish, things for you to achieve, things for you to acquire in his name.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to require you to stay focused and keep saying, because faith speaks and keeps on speaking.
Amen.
Faith believes and keeps on believing.
Mm-hmm.
And he that believeth shall not be put to shame. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to keep our faith on in 2024 to the end.
Amen.
Paul told Timothy, he said, fight the good fight of faith till Jesus comes.
Yes.
What was he saying? You're not going to be allowed to let up. You're not going to get a small victory, a medium victory, and then it's time to quit your faith. No, Timothy, this is a lifelong commitment. Are you with me?
Yeah.
You and I have both known believers who have given up the fight, even after walking with Jesus for years. They quit church. They quit reading their Bible. They give up on the truth that we hold to. It's a lifelong marathon. You believe and keep on believing. Hey, before we close today, we're going to say a prayer for Joanne Mitchell. She's struggling with physical illness. And the doctors can't seem to get it sorted out. Would you just join with me in faith right now as we lift her up? Father, we thank you for your healing touch upon Joanne.
Yes. Yes.
For the normalization of her body right now, the chemicals, the blood, the organs right now, come under line in Jesus' name. Come together and be whole. Be restored in Jesus' name. We take dominion over you, devil. You cannot touch her. You cannot stress her. You cannot weigh upon her. Loose her now in Jesus' name. We thank you for it, Father. Health flooding her body right now. Overtaking her today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. One more thing. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, you've never given yourself totally to the Lord. I don't just take it that because you're in church that you're born again. I could walk into my garage. It doesn't make me a car. But if you're here today and would like to give your life to Jesus, with heads bowed for just another moment, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not born again. I need to be saved. I need Jesus to wash my sins away. I need to be forgiven. Or you could say, I'm coming back to the Lord. I've been away from Jesus. I've known about him. But today's your day. You say, I want to come back to the Father's house. Anybody at all, raise your hand today. We're going to pray a prayer together and get you squared away for eternity before you leave here. Anybody at all, you want to square your life away with the Savior. Don't put it off. You never know what a day will bring. I'm sure that firefighter didn't fathom when he went to a political rally, he would never come home that night. A day can bring untold circumstances. We're just guaranteed. We're not even guaranteed the next breath. But Jesus wants to save us, all of us. Amen? Anybody here at all? You say, Pastor, pray for me. Let's pray a prayer together. Anybody at all? Yes. Thank you. Okay. Let's pray this prayer together. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place on the cross. He paid an awful price for my salvation. Thank you for the blood of that perfect Lamb who washes away my sin and cleanses me now. Make me your child. Bring me to heaven one day. My new home. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you need prayer of any kind, if you didn't get ministered to earlier, or something's come up and you've come to your awareness that you need prayer for, we'll stick around. Terry and I will stick around. Don't leave here today with your needs unmet. Also, if you'd like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, never acquired your prayer language from heaven, you'd like to speak in other tongues, you'd like to be filled with the Holy Spirit as the Bible talks about, we want to pray for you to receive that. Jesus said, you need power to be a witness for me, and that you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Amen? And he comes to fill us with power today. If you need that as well, come up. We'll stick around and pray for you for that as well. Have a blessed day in the Lord. Believe and keep on believing in Jesus.